serve the Lord with joyfulness. I suppose that Christianity has been given a black eye deliberately by many people. Today our young people are reading in our high school textbooks and in college textbooks about how sour and dour the Christians were, that they were so against any joyfulness or any frivolity that they actually required people literally not to smile on the Sabbath and not to do anything that might bring a chuckle to anyone's lips. And they're being given a totally erroneous idea of what Christianity is, or who the people are, or what they are, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to some extent, we're not helping that false idea. Many of us, many Christian people, because of the fact that they love their fellow man, realize how bad the situation is regarding the nation and the individuals, and they see all the corruption, and to some extent it has wiped the smiles off the face of the Christians. Helping the Antichrist people imply and teach our young people that Christianity is a sad religion, that if you really want to have fun, what you have to do is go out and break all of God's laws, that that's the way to have fun. And instead, the Scripture implies, as we'll see, that the way to enjoy things and the way to enjoy life is to obey God, and then you will receive the joy from the Lord. Turn over to the letter to Colossians, and we'll start reading there. Paul was writing, of course, to Christians, as all of these letters are addressed. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Now, as you listen to this letter, you stop and realize that this letter could actually have been written by one of the other ministers that you know, like Pastor Record or Pastor Stadsclyffe, or Brother Thornton, or any of these men. It could have been written by them to you, and I could be reading it to you. That's as simple a way to understand this as I could give you. That it's simply a letter from a preacher to some other Christian people who believe, and he's writing to them, and he says remarks about their faith, and then he goes on in verse 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." Now he's writing to people, and as you read this, you realize he recognized that they know the truth of the word, that they understand the grace of God, and the reason they do it is because they have heard and understood the word of truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now these men, and I'm speaking primarily of other kingdom ministers, those who came to the conference and those who communicate back and forth, they desire the very thing that this man says he desires. They desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. His concern, as in the concern shown in all of these letters, was not about the ungodly, not about the filthy and the whoremongers out here on the streets and in the alleys and the byways. His concern was always for the people who believed. You know, if we could just get our ministers to preach just to the Christians, I think they'd put some smiles back on the face of our Christian people, and then our Christian people would shine as lights for the other people to come in and say, "Well, you people must know something I don't know." And instead, we waste our time, ministers do to a great extent, waste their time trying to preach to all of the ungodly, and they leave the poor Christian people back in the pews without having any reason to smile. or know that the Lord says that they should be joyful. All right, in verse 9, as I mentioned, he said, he wants you to be filled with the knowledge of his will, that you can walk worthy of the Lord, under the pleasing of the Lord, and that means pleasing to other people also. And then he goes on in verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Now, he doesn't say with solemnity or with sadness or with trouble or with long faces. He says, I want you to have all this wisdom and all this knowledge so you can be fruitful and you can enjoy other people and you'll learn God's will and you'll do these things. And he mentions two words which you might think are bad and would wipe the smile off your face, all patience and long-suffering. But he says, with joyfulness. Yes, brother, sister, I suppose as a people, the good, godly Christian people have more reason for long-suffering than the people of the world out here who don't know how bad the world situation is. But let's follow this on to its logical conclusion. They also don't know how good the world is going to be, do they? They don't know the end, you see. They, in fact, the very fact that they don't know the present status might seem somewhat of a blessing to them. You know, there's that old saying that ignorance is bliss, but I sometimes wonder how much ignorance you need before you get to the point where you can really smile. And I think so many people have a little bit of ignorance and a little bit of knowledge, and then that's the reason why these Antichrist people can say, well, Christians, boy, they're sure a sour bunch of people. They never smile, they never do anything. And some people, some of the very strictest religions, almost do that because they have so many do's and don'ts that the people spend so much time trying not to do this and not to do that that they never get around to smiling about the things that God is doing for them. Some of them don't even know what God is doing for them. So he says all these things, you learn all these things, and you'll end up with patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Isn't that wonderful? You know, you could have smiled this morning even if it had been raining outside, couldn't you? You don't need the sun and the brilliant day and the nice warm weather to bring a smile to the face of the Christian people when they realize what God has said he has done to us and for us and will do in the end of the age, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Yes, I don't believe that really is true, that ignorance is bliss. I think when they say that, what they mean is you might be ignorant about someone specific item that might have made you fearful or frown if you heard it, and therefore they say what you don't know won't hurt you. Let's go on in a couple more verses, and then I want to turn back to the law of the Lord. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. If our Christian people, I'm not talking about the people of the world now, or the ones who don't go to church, or the ones who don't read the Bible, if our Christian people, the ones who believe and have faith, could just understand what this God is, who is all-powerful and who is doing these things, there shouldn't be any reason why any of us should be fearful or afraid or terrified at some things that we might hear or afraid of what man might do. God Almighty is the one who created all of these things that we see and the unseen things, and yet we turn around and some man or some woman says something that they're going to do, or the communists say they're going to do such and so, and immediately the smile disappears from our face and we turn into what? The old sour, dour Christian that the enemies would like to have the people think we should be. Now, some of you have had this happen to you, I'm sure, and I've had several people tell me this. In talking to their anti-communist friends, who are Christian people, but are primarily concerned about what the communists are doing, they look at us and they wonder how come we're not afraid and how come we're not concerned. Some of them are even confused as to how come we can sleep nights. And one of the good men, I believe it was Billy James Hargis, and I think this was in one of these magazines, and he wrote a long story about all the things that were going wrong, and he ended up, in effect, by saying that he sure hoped that after reading this, you wouldn't be able to go home and sleep tonight. Now, isn't that something? That's a Christian minister telling Christian people that, boy, these things are so bad, I hope you won't even be able to sleep tonight. And yet this turns right around, and when you read the Bible, you find out that you're supposed to have all of these things and all of this wisdom and all of this knowledge, and you're supposed to have it with joyfulness because God has translated you into the kingdom of His dear Son. And then he goes on and says, and besides that, He created all of these things that you see. And then we're not supposed to sleep at night. Brother, sister, we should have the best sleep and refreshment of any people upon the face of the earth, regardless of what's happening out here in the world. Now turn back with me to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 is the chapter in the book of Deuteronomy where God, speaking through Moses, tells the Israel people that all of these blessings will come upon you if you obey, and then all of these curses will come upon you if you disobey. And the first approximately 14 verses are about blessings, and then there's 34 verses about the curses, ending up more or less with the final judgment, which would be, according to verse 48, therefore, this is he's telling them after, if they disobey and disobedience and so on, then he goes ahead and tells all these things. And then verse 48, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger, and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. God said, if you disobey all these things, that I'm going to do all of this, and then finally, to finish the work, I'm going to send an enemy. And he's going to come in and he's going to work his will upon you until he destroys you. And verse 48 starts out with, therefore, and some of you remember Pastor Ewing's statement at the conference. He said, whenever you read the word therefore, you want to read the previous verses to see why the therefore is therefore. In other words, you want to know why this is going to happen. And he sums up all the disobedience, I believe, in the previous verse. And this is quite a summing up of Israel's disobedience, the disobedience of our forefathers. Verse 47, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore I will send this enemy upon you. Isn't that something? If Israel would just go right ahead and serve the Lord with joyfulness and gladness, God would pour out His blessings upon them so that all the earth could not hold it. But He said, you wouldn't serve me. Now, this is way back in the law. This is way back when Moses was, in effect, prophesying about what Israel was going to do in old Canaan land in the future times. And he said, let's say he summed it up in this verse 47, all their disobedience was that they would not serve the Lord with joyfulness and with gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. And here we are in the United States of America, 200 million people, about 180 million of the sons of Isaac. God has poured out His abundance upon this nation as no other nation has ever seen in all of human history, and what has happened? We would not serve the Lord with joyfulness because of the abundance of all things. We have done the same thing that Moses said Israel would do, and we know, of course, they did, way back in old Canaan land. We have completed the sins of our fathers. And those of you who know the book of Ezra and Jeremiah and Isaiah, that's in effect what he says, that we have done the same thing as our fathers, and we have done worse than our fathers, because literally, God poured out more abundance on us. He made life easier and better for us, and we still refuse to serve the Lord with gladness and with joyfulness. Let's read a few of the Psalms. As you know, these are prayers and exhortations and songs of praise, and the book of Psalms is a rather unique book in our Bible. It's the only one that is written more or less in the manner of songs. A tremendous number of hymns have been written, as many of you know, right from some of these psalms and some of the subjects that are in here. But in Psalm 5, in verse 11, it says, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." Three times in the one verse, he implies that anyone who believes in God and believes in his word should be joyful and should have joy and should have this provision that God has given for this lack of fear. Turn over to Psalm 63. And we'll start in the first verse. "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." This is these are prayers, and these are sayings, and these are things that all of Israel, Christian Israel, should understand and do. Our praise to the Lord is not to be as that of a cruel taskmaster, one who punishes us every time we turn around and do wrong, but one who has mercy and loving kindness and has given us the word and the wisdom and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Brother, sister, there's no reason in the world why Christian people should be walking around with frowns on their faces to give the enemy the idea, and many young people in our high schools and colleges actually believe that Christian religion is a sour, solemn religion. And they've been given that idea not only by the enemies, but by us. In verse 6, "When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." Yes, just step back under the control and the providence and the shadow of God Almighty, and there's no reason why you can't smile no matter what is happening out there in the rest of the world. In fact, no matter what is happening even to yourself or in your own family. Because you know that all these things, and Paul writes about this, and the other men understood this, that everything that happens to those who love God is because God is using some of these things to correct them, to teach them, to chastise them, to do something for them, so that they can be of greater service and have greater glory in the kingdom. And regardless of what the trouble is, it is the same God who is over us. Turn to Psalm 96. You know, this is always a little problem with a preacher when he's reading some of these psalms, that you could just read one right after the other and just go right on through. There would be no point in stopping it, except you run out of time. Psalm 96. "O sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people." That is what we do, and that is what you and I do, every day and every time we make provision for God's word to get out to other people. We declare his glory among the heathen, and we tell of his wonders among all people. Now, as you know, those of you who have attended other churches, one of the problems facing Christians in so many of the denominations is they do not see the wonders of God. They don't see the great and wonderful things that God has done. They don't see the regathering of Israel. They don't see the coming restoration of the kingdom. They don't see the blood atonement for the nation. They don't see God gathering the heathen not to destroy us, but to destroy them. They don't see all those things. And so they don't see the wonders of God. You can see why they have a hard time praising the Lord with a smile upon their face. I can understand why many of these people are as sour as they are. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Here's this story. And you know, every time I read some of these verses referring to the sovereignty of God Almighty, and then there's a reference to creation, you know, it makes the shivers run up and down your spine. How many of you have gone out at night, and when it's real dark, you can do this to some extent in the city, and I can remember doing this as a boy when I lived on the farm because we didn't have all these city lights, and just look at the stars and try and contemplate, you know, what's beyond the furthest one you see and see the rest of them. Well, instead of, you know, you can do that to the point where it almost makes you fearful. But instead, look at it as a creation by this God who says he is going to deliver Israel. Now, if he can do that with all of those stars, do you think he's going to have any trouble with Moscow and Peking and Havana and the rest of these things? No, none whatsoever. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. And as I started to read this and I was talking about the glory among the heathen, I realized I hadn't made the announcement I was going to regarding the radio broadcast. So that's a good place to put this in, I guess. Tomorrow, the Lord willing, and we've been praying about this, we'll be signing a contract for a Monday through Friday broadcast here locally, 5 days a week. And this reminded me when I read this verse 8, because it said, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, bring an offering, and come into his courts." And one of the reasons that I can go down to the radio station after talking with them for this length of time and arrange for a daily broadcast is because one of the families who supports us stepped forward and gave us the equivalent of quite a number of months of daily broadcast time. It will be paid for in a number of months, practically a half a year will be paid for when we start the radio broadcast. Because they know what's in this word, not just Psalm 96, but the rest of it, and they want to see that the rest of Israel can hear the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. As you read this, going out to all the heathen and tell the wonders of all the people, he says, "Come into the Lord and bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness and fear before him all the earth." That's the kingdom, brother, sister. He's talking about the kingdom. He's not talking about we should fear everyone else. He says, "Fear the Lord, all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously." I wonder what Bible these people read, these ministers especially, who tell you and I, there's nothing in the Bible that says Christ is going to establish his kingdom upon the earth. How many of you have heard that? I hear it on the radio. I hear other Christian people tell me the same thing. In fact, I had a very good, active John Birch member tell me not very long ago, and I've heard this several times, that anybody who preaches that Christ is going to establish his kingdom on the earth is helping the communists. They're actually being told that it's an unscriptural teaching because the Antichrist is going to come, the Christians are going to be raptured out, and the Antichrist is going to rule. Therefore, anybody who says Christ is going to rule upon the earth is helping the communists. Well, brother, sister, my Bible says the world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved, and he shall judge the people righteously. Who is that? Jesus Christ is going to judge all the people upon the earth in his kingdom, and that means he's going to rule over them. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad, and let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein, and then shall all the trees of the woods rejoice. Can you imagine a time when literally the fields and the oceans and the trees rejoice? We have a hard time getting people who have knowledge and minds and can hear and see to rejoice about the wisdom and the knowledge and the power of the Lord. And here my Bible says even the fields and the trees will rejoice at that time when he will judge righteously. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. All the world shall be ruled by the word of God. And that's the good news. That's the gospel of the kingdom. And that's something that should make every Christian who hears it smile any place he is in this land. And brother, sister, the reason they're such sour Christians is they don't hear that simple good news of the gospel of the kingdom. And instead they hear that if you preach that kind of preaching, that you're helping the Antichrist. If I wasn't a minister, I'd almost say something at that time. And some of these kingdom ministers, I've heard them say it, they get pretty disgusted. And I don't blame them, because when you realize the enemy desires, he wants our young people to think of Christianity as a religion of sour people who can't smile, a religion of fear, a religion of an avenging God who's going to send you all to hell and burn you forever and ever if you don't do what my Baptist minister says, or my Methodist minister, if you don't do such and so. If you ever smoked a cigarette, then you're going to smoke in hell for the rest of your life, or something like that. And they want the people to think that that's the kind of religion that the belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is. And instead we find it's a religion that has more hope and comfort and more things in it that make people smile and be glad to serve the Lord than anything else in this world, if we'd only read the Bible. Let's read a little bit in Psalm 98. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. This is a prophetic psalm. This is what will be true at the end of the age when God remembers his covenant to Israel and delivers us from the heathen. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, and the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands, and let the hills be joyful together. There again, here's some more of this idea that the entire world, literally even the rocks, will sing for joy because of his kingdom. And here we can hardly smile when we talk about it, and we should have more wisdom than the trees of the field, you know. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, with righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. Can you understand why Paul wrote to these people? Let's turn back to Colossians and finish there. Why he could write to Christian people, and you know, it is literally true that the people to whom Paul wrote knew more about the old scriptures than the people who now read Paul's letters. To some extent, this is why people read Paul's letters and the letters of James and Peter and the book of Revelation and the rest of these things, and they don't have the understanding that we believe that many of these early Christians had, because they don't know the old scripture. They don't know why Paul could write to some of these people, and as you know, in some of these letters, it appears he was writing to people who had lost all their property, they've been driven out of their homes, many of their relatives have been put to death, and they'd literally been scattered to the ends of the earth. And yet he wrote to them some of the most joyful phrases you can read in any literature anywhere. Well, why? Because they knew the gospel of the kingdom. They didn't know just the bad news of today. They knew the good news of tomorrow, the good news of the days to come. All right, let's read a few more verses in here, or repeat a few that we've already read. Verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Do you realize who has forgiven your sins? Do you realize this isn't just a forgiveness by someone else or your husband or your wife or your child or your father or your neighbor? Do you realize who has forgiven your sins and the sins of all Israel? The firstborn of every creature, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who has all authority and knowledge and power, has forgiven your sins. Now, brother or sister, there's no one else can ever do anything for you that God Almighty hasn't already done. And you think we should be a bunch of unsmiling people? No. We should be the happiest people in the United States of America, and eventually this nation, and that's not too far distant future, this nation will be the happiest upon the globe and will carry this good news all over the world for the rest of the world to hear. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. When these people talked about the gospel of the kingdom and the fact that Christ would rule on the earth through the word of God, no wonder Paul could write to them and say that they should have all these things with joyfulness. Yes, they had to have patience. I suppose, kingdom people, that's one of our greatest problems. We have less patience than other people. We want to accomplish this, and we want to get that done, and we wish we had done that last month, and brother, wouldn't it be nice if we could do this next month, and so on. Well, you know, to some extent, we're trying to run ahead of the Lord, perhaps. Perhaps we should have a little more patience, and then we'll have a little more joyfulness in the serving of the Lord. Let's close in Deuteronomy 33 again, back to the books of the law. This comes after Deuteronomy 28, where God said that they would have such and such trouble if they disobeyed. Deuteronomy 33, the first part of 33, the first 25 verses, are the blessings upon the individual tribes. Each as they went through each one and told what would happen to them and the prophecies in the end of the age and so on. And then he ends up the chapter this way, verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon the land of corn and wine, and also his heaven shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. Can you understand why these people back in that Paul was writing to could be happy people, knowing the books of Deuteronomy and knowing the prophecies and the thing to come? Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? Brother, sister, there's going to be a day when God's enemies and the enemies of Israel are going to be the ones who are going to quit smiling. And Israel is going to have a smile on every man, woman, and child in this nation. Happy art thou, O people, saved by the Lord. The shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. That's the prophecy of the days to come in Israel, when God shall return joy to Israel. When Israel will do what Moses said they couldn't do in the old land, and that was serve the Lord with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. We'll do it in the kingdom. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these great and precious promises, that we can see thy wonders are coming to pass. Lord, we thank you for the hope and the comfort that we see even in our daily newspapers that tell us trials, troubles, tribulations, for we know, Lord, that they are prophesied. They are to come to pass, that the terrors are lifting up their head before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. We thank you for this sure word of prophecy that you shall rule and reign in righteousness upon the earth. And God, we say, speed the day in Jesus Christ. Amen.